We've been working our way through the book of Acts and had a couple of weeks off while I was gone. I don't know what Ray talked about yet. I'll have to check. But this book of Acts gives a history of the early church, roughly the first three decades of the early church. And it's presented to us in a very interesting way. We get sort of representative events related to us that are very specific and that are either characteristic of the time or represent a significant turning point or expansion point for the church. And then those very precise, focused stories are put together with summary statements that kind of catch us up on what else is going on or on what God was doing or how the church progressed. And today's text is an example of one of those updates, one of those summary statements. Now, this is a very effective way to present history. It gives a very personal, precise look without neglecting the big picture. And today's text is focused a little more so on the big picture. And as we look at this summary, at this update of what was happening at that time in the church, we're going to get this picture of what fruitful church ministry looks like. The focus is on an individual church and part of this text, and that's where we get our picture of this. So our text is Acts 11, verses 19 to 30. This is where we left off a few weeks ago. Acts 11, beginning with verse 19. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Scripture says, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were being brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Now, whenever the question of fruitful church ministry is being considered, we do have to be careful to distinguish between the things that God must do and the things that people must do. There are some important aspects of church ministry that only God can do, right? The really important ones can only be done by God. We want His blessings. We ask Him to do what only He can do. And there are many of those, and they're significant. But if we can keep that important perspective intact, then we can also focus our attention on what we need to do, because there are important aspects of church ministry that do depend on us if we are to be participants in fruitful ministry. Only God can give the blessings that we want to receive. Only He can give what we pray for. And yet the way that we live and the way that we do things, the things that we pursue, the goals that we have, will have a tremendous impact on whether God decides to bless us or not. So we can be living in harmony with God and be recipients of His blessing, or we can be living in conflict with God and He will be withholding His blessing from us. Why should He bless unfaithfulness? So the passage that we just read gives us a summary of a time when God was giving blessings and when many of the people were in harmony with what God was doing. Now, this is distinct from what we had been looking at a few weeks ago. In the section leading up to our passage for today, the focus was on some very specific things centered around the Apostle Peter. And God was doing some things that were pretty compelling. He used Peter to raise the dead. That'll get your attention. And he used Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That was pretty radical for the time. Among Jewish believers, that was new stuff. They hadn't reached out to the Gentiles yet. And then we get this summary, following those specific events, that reminds us that there's a lot going on at the same time. There are many thousands of believers who have been scattered all over Palestine, and now we're told they've gone beyond Palestine. And these people are doing things too. While Peter's doing that over there, there's stuff happening everywhere, and some of it is significant. These people have gotten all the way out of the territories of Israel, some of them, and they've gone up into modern-day Turkey, into the regions far from Israel. And they're talking about what happened to them. They're trying to find the new normal. They've lost their stuff. They've had to move out of the country. They're trying to figure out what to do. And they're talking and they're witnessing. And most of them, for the most part, these Jewish believers were plagued with the mindset of the time. They thought salvation was Jewish. And so they're witnessing to Jews. And that's all they're doing. They're going to the synagogue. They're meeting other Jews in town. They're talking to them, but they're not associating with the Gentiles. But there were a few, just a few, who were able to break out of that flawed traditional thinking that was a misinterpretation of the Old Testament. And these few were witnessing to anybody who would listen, regardless of what race or religion they were. And so verse 20 says, "But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So this event that's going on, this is people, thousands of people scattered everywhere, but now the focus comes in a little bit to this one church in Antioch. It was a thriving Gentile city. It was the third largest metropolis in the Roman Empire. It was thoroughly pagan. And there were Jews there. In all the big cities, there were Jews scattered around. And those Jews were being witnessed to. But these believers were unique in that they didn't limit themselves to the people who were from the same background and the same race. Their ministry had a different focus. And it required a radical shift in thinking. See, they did something that people don't naturally do. They have a message. And they did not begin the message by thinking about the listener. They didn't focus on the background of the listener. They didn't scan the city looking for the guy they thought would be ready because he's Jewish. Instead, they focused their ministry on the person of Jesus Christ. Now I want to show four key indicators, four key issues related to fruitful church ministry. And this is the first one. Fruitful church ministry focuses on Jesus. Now that sounds a little bit obvious. You know, you're thinking, man, you have been on vacation. That's all you got today? It's about Jesus? But these guys were unique when they did it. They were unique in their time in that they focused on Jesus. They started with him. Everybody was talking about him, but they were more focused on him, and that made them different, and it's still kind of different if you start with him. Notice that in verse 20, it says that they began speaking to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. This is big for a Jew in the first century. They didn't limit themselves to this racial profile and this religious profile of people who are like us. They're preaching to anybody who will listen. And the subject matter is the Lord Jesus. That's the point, not the listener. Think about it. The point of witnessing ultimately is not the person being witnessed to. That's not the starting point. It's not their disposition. It's not their background. It's not their openness that drives the process. It's the Lord Jesus himself and the message that is centered on him. And this is what makes the difference in fruitful ministry. It's the message of hope in Jesus that overcomes the obstacles in the hearts of people who are like us and people who are not like us. And nothing else will overcome those obstacles. And so these very few Jewish converts recognized this before the rest of their generation could see it. And so instead of focusing on the person who's listening and trying to coordinate a script to appeal to another Jew, they focused on Jesus and proclaimed the truth about him to anyone who would listen. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your life was like before today. This is the message. Well, even today, this is an issue that divides Christians. There are two kinds of ministries. Some focus on getting people's attention or trying to find the people who are ready or trying to figure out the buttons to push to get people ready or trying to work with a particular type of person. People who are in your economic class, people who are in your professional class, who work the kind of job you work, people who are of your race, still plagued with that. There are ministries who focus on that, which focus on that. They think that if we can just get this stuff right, it'll work. And then there are other church ministries that are very intentionally not focusing on that, but on Jesus and on who he is, believing that he can overcome all of the obstacles, all of the resistance in anybody's heart, and trusting him to work his purpose as we proclaim his gospel. So some try to manage the witnessing based on the listener, while others just proclaim the biblical Jesus and trust him with the results. Those are the two approaches. Now, this example of fruitful ministry in this passage is very clearly an example of the second of those. Focus on Jesus, trust him with the results. And if we really love people, we're going to embrace this approach. This is not an anti-people approach. This is the only approach that's going to help anybody. If we realize that hope is only found in Jesus, this is the approach that will help people. The dirty little secret is they're not ready. None of them are ready. And you're not going to get them ready. You proclaim Jesus and he'll do what he's going to do. So the very best thing we can do to help people is to focus on the message that centers on Jesus. Trust him to draw people to himself. Now this approach seems radical to many Christians today, and it was certainly radical in the first century with these Jewish converts stepping away from centuries of tradition, stepping away from the normal expectations and witnessing to people who were not like us. That was their part in this fruitful ministry. God blessed it. They were in harmony with him. And it was God's purpose that many would come to Christ. And so in verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. May I suggest, if the hand of the Lord is with you, your witness is going to accomplish his purpose. And if the hand of the Lord is not with you, it will not matter how ready people seem to be. This was big stuff. And word of this significant event made its way pretty quickly to Jerusalem. That's where most of the apostles were still ministering. That's where the church had begun. And these guys sent Barnabas to Antioch in response to the news. Now, sending him served a couple of purposes. First, it verified that this was real. And then having seen that it was real, it gave an opportunity to have a seasoned minister on site to help. And Barnabas' actions indicate that he was seasoned. He was wise. Verse 23, notice carefully the wording. It says, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. When he saw that it was real, he rejoiced. Early in life, you're a little more ready just to rejoice at the news. After you've been disappointed a few times, you wait and see if this really is of God. You know, every good report is not necessarily true. And Barnabas didn't jump to conclusions, but he went there, he checks it out, he sees that this is actually true. The Holy Spirit's doing something here. These Gentiles have been converted, and he rejoices. And then he begins doing what he can do to strengthen the new believers. Now, the goal that he had for these new believers is the second feature of fruitful church ministry that we see in this text. Fruitful church ministry encourages faithfulness. That's the goal. Lifelong faithfulness. This kind of ministry focuses on Jesus and it encourages faithfulness. That's the goal of fruitful ministry, that Christians remain faithful to the end. In verse 23, it says, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Now, a more literal rendering of this original Greek is a little bit harder to follow. That's why the translators aren't always just strictly literal. It can, you know, the languages don't exactly line up, so you got to smooth it out. But sometimes it helps just to focus on it. Here's a more literal translation. Barnabas began to beseech them in all things to purpose in their hearts to remain in the Lord. He began to beseech them in all things to purpose in their hearts to remain in the Lord. So he was beseeching them. That's a call to make a commitment, and it's a strong call. He's emphasizing that this is a heart issue because that's where you win or lose the battle regarding faithfulness. He's telling them to set their purpose. You have got to decide you're going to be faithful or you won't be faithful. Set your purpose. He tells them to set that purpose in all things. You don't say, well, okay, I'm going to be faithful at home but not at work, or I'm going to be faithful at work but goof off at home. But in all things. And with all of that, to define what we're talking about, he establishes the goal that they remain in the Lord. They remain faithful. And that Greek word translated remain can be very literally translated to wait longer. That's what it feels like sometimes, just to be faithful. I'm still waiting. I just got to hang in a little longer. Now think about what's going on. These are brand new believers, brand new Gentile believers. They're excited. This is a big change, new life. You know how new believers are, so enthusiastic. And this old guy comes in and he says, now you guys have got to be faithful to the end. That's his focus. Wait a little longer. That's your track, run on it. That's your mode of living from now until you die. Stay in the Lord. Wait a little longer. Hang in there. Saying that to new believers. This guy recognizes the challenges that they are going to face in life, and he begins at the very start of their Christian walk telling them to hang in there and be faithful to the end. That it's going to take purpose, that it's a heart issue, that they need to decide now that they're going to be there to the end. Be faithful a little longer. Now, many would question whether that is really a legitimate focus of fruitful church ministry. It sounds a little dull. What else you got? You know, what's next? Give us something else. After all, there are so many other things to chase after, and so many have built seemingly grand ministries chasing after them. Is that all you got? Faithfulness? Come on. So what are we to make of this? Is this just Barnabas' thing? You know, everybody's got their deal. Piper writes about desiring God. MacArthur writes about salvation. Sproul writes about justification. And Barnabas writes about faithfulness. Is that all there is to this? Everybody's got their focus. It's just his thing. Well, I don't think so. I think this is fundamental. In fact, I would suggest that this emphasis encompasses those other authors and their subjects. There's considerable detail involved in pursuing faithfulness. Looking at it from a more experiential perspective, you think about it. Could America use a little more emphasis on being faithful to the end? Doesn't take a long look at Christianity to see that maybe we leapfrogged over this when we should have camped out on it. Barnabas is hitting a fundamental issue, and he's doing it because God is leading him to do it. Verse 24, you get the explanation. Why is he doing this? It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This guy knew what he was doing. God was leading him, and he camped out on faithfulness, and he did it at the start of the Christian walk, before they had time to start wavering. And God blessed this ministry. Even more people were brought to the Lord, verse 24 says. Now keep in mind that these additional converts are coming to the Lord in an environment where the guy from out of town is pounding on, you got to be faithful to the end. People are still getting saved with that message being proclaimed. Godly lives do wonders for evangelism. Well, in the midst of all of this, Barnabas apparently realizes that he needs help. Blessings that God is pouring out are too much for him. Another strong leader is needed. He thinks of Saul. He travels to Tarsus and finds Saul and brings him back. That was no short trip. And then there's a statement in verse 26 that is very easily missed and often overlooked. One of the dangers of this book is that we would become enamored with the big stories. 3,000 saved after one sermon. Peter raised this person from the dead. In the midst of all of these things, there are so many important statements that we would very easily miss if we weren't careful. This isn't as easy to notice as 3,000 being saved. It isn't as easy to notice as the dead being raised. Nevertheless, it is critically important in the life of the church. And it's our third indicator in this text regarding fruitful ministry. Verse 26 says, for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Now, the word church in Scripture refers to the people in the congregation, not to the building in which they meet. So for an entire year, these two godly men met with the believers a lot and taught them. Fruitful church ministry, this is number three, fruitful church ministry is founded on teaching. It focuses on Jesus himself, it encourages faithfulness, and it is founded on teaching. This brief statement tells us where the hard labor has to be applied in the long-term life of a church. It's not as glamorous as those big events that God sometimes gives. This is the meat and potatoes, though. This is what has to happen for a church to be sustained long-term. This is foundational to fruitful ministry. These two godly men spend a lot of time meeting with Christians and teaching them. It says for an entire year, this was their focus. They met together and they taught. Now, the statement about it being an entire year doesn't mean they stopped learning after the year was up. It doesn't mean that even with these two great teachers, a year was all it took and we don't have to learn anything now. We know it all. It was just a year before God moved those guys away and somebody else had to take over the teaching. This was the function of the church from week to week, all the time, teaching, taking in the truth. It's connected with those other two features we've already noted. No one can be faithful to proclaim the biblical Jesus who has not studied the Bible enough to know who he is and what he's like. No one can be expected to remain faithful through the challenges of this life without the undergirding strength of Scripture, feeding and strengthening his or her soul. So fruitful ministry always includes biblical teaching. It is an emphasis. It is not something to be hidden. It is not something for later. It is not something to tack on when there's time occasionally between parties. It's the emphasis of the church, and it's foundational to fruitful church ministry. In verse 26, we also get this brief note that it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now, that's actually intended as an insult. That word Christian was intended as an insult. Understand now, the church is suddenly going beyond Judaism. It happened through Peter, but now it's happening somewhere else entirely. God is beginning to save Gentiles. And Gentiles in that culture who rejected the gospel mocked those who embraced it. And this word Christian was their term with which to mock them. The word means of the party of Christ, in the same way that Herodian means of the party of Herod. And so these Gentiles are looking at them, and they're just taking a shot at them. Oh yeah, you're of the party of Christ. Like that's going to go anywhere. They're being sarcastic. And it doesn't mean that the Gentiles had started one of those political lobbying organizations that Christians sometimes waste their time with now. Let's appoint a group of lobbyists and send them to Washington. And no. They were just mocking them. It's interesting, though, that in this environment where believers were being challenged to remain faithful and where they were being taught in considerable numbers, even the enemies knew what it was about. It's about Christ. That word is the Greek translation of the word Messiah. That's his title. Even the enemies recognized that the message was about the Messiah, the Savior. Well, as this summary of what was happening in the church continues, we get one of these reminders that it was a different time. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Little, if any, of it was available at all. And God was using prophets who were inspired by him to speak new revelation to the church. And that continued until the Bible was complete. And some of these guys show up. They come north, but downhill. So that's what it means when it says down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's pretty high up. And they show up in Antioch, and they have this message. One of the prophets warns that there's going to be a severe famine throughout the world in the very near future. And it actually took place in the reign of Claudius. Claudius was the emperor from 41 to 54 AD, so it was pretty quick in coming about. Now, this warning had some specific implications. It had a specific purpose. There's always a reason when God speaks. He sends this guy from Jerusalem to Antioch with this message, which is new revelation from God. Just like the scripture is our revelation from God. And the guy shows up and he speaks this word. What do you do with that? Do you go, wow, that was a great sermon, and eat lunch? Scripture has implications. The word from God has implications. And this was pretty important stuff. The Jewish believers in Judea had no resources left. The persecution had cost them everything. The ones that were still in the country were in the country without their stuff. So there was no cushion with which to endure the famine that was coming. The new believers in Antioch had been saved in a place far removed from that persecution and long after that persecution had taken place, and they still had their stuff, whatever they had before, varying amounts of resources. And so they have to respond to this message, and anything less than a practical response is useless. And so this gives us our fourth indicator of what a fruitful church ministry looks like. Fruitful church ministry acts on God's word. It's not just about knowing what God said. It's about doing something with what God said, something in your own life. So it focuses on Jesus. It encourages faithfulness. It is founded on teaching, and it acts on God's word. And without that final practical action, none of the rest of it is real. So this message from God has to be responded to with appropriate action, and anything else will bring judgment. In my Bible reading this week, I read Zephaniah, and I was just stopped in my tracks in Zephaniah 1 by the wording, which some of it I had noticed before and some of it I had not. But listen to what God says in warning through that prophet to Israel. He says, "So I will stretch out my hand." This is verses 4 through 6 of Zephaniah 1. God is the one speaking. "So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from its place." That was a false idol, Baal. "And the names of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom." That's another false god. So these guys were doing both. But now listen, this is what got my attention. "And those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him." God lumps together these who are worshiping another god, and these priests who have a compromised ministry, and these people who are trying to worship two gods at the same time, and these people who are bowing down to the hosts of heaven, and with all of that foolishness, people who are indifferent. They're in the same category with the Baal worshipers and the sun and the moon worshipers, people who are indifferent, people who give it up or never bother to inquire. They get the same judgment. Wow. And then further down in the same chapter, Zephaniah 1:12, God says, "It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good or evil.'" God is seething with anger at these people in Jerusalem who are saying, whatever. God's not going to do anything. He's not going to do good. He's not going to do bad. You just got to live your life. It's no big deal. And these people are going to be judged with the Baal worshipers and the false priests and the sun and star and moon worshipers and the hypocrites. And the people that didn't bother to seek and find out what God said, they're lumped in there with them. Just to be indifferent to a holy God brings on judgment. Inaction brings judgment. And fruitful ministry is at the other end of the spectrum from that. Now, this vibrant church ministry recorded for us in Acts 11 is at the other end of the spectrum. They get a word from God. It's just like our scripture in that it was that unique time when scripture wasn't finished and these men were speaking God's words. They hear the word of God, and now what are they going to do? Wow, that's interesting news. See you Sunday. No, they act. And that's the only response that's right. It's the only way a faithful person can respond to the scripture. Look at verses 29 and 30. "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." They had some resources. Some of them had more than others. That's always the case. But they all had something. And they certainly had a lot more than the believers in Judea had. And reasoning that God's word had implications on their lives, they determined to get together a gift to relieve those who were believers and who were in need because of their faithfulness. And then they did it. They decided to do it. And then they did it. They heard the word of God, they applied it to themselves, they took definite action, and they followed through to the finish of that definite action. That has to be there. That's the fourth. This is what fruitful ministry looks like in a church. Jesus himself is the focus. He's the message. Faithfulness is the goal. Teaching is the way we work week after week after week. And action must be the result. Those are the four. Now, within those guidelines, there is so much room for a variety. God has gifted us in so many different ways. God uses all kinds of people in all sorts of ways. But at whatever point we're in conflict with these things, our preferences or our traditions or working against these things, we have to set them aside. God is generous to bless. God doesn't change. So out of these two parts that we started with, you know, God's part and our part, the one that moves is our part. God has his purposes. And he's working his purposes. And the question is, where are you going to be in that working? Years ago, I heard somebody say it something like this. Yes, but are you blessable? Are you blessable? We have a part in receiving God's blessings. And it's really summarized well in that goal. Be faithful to the end. Wait a little longer. Hang in there. God is faithful. You hang in there. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, I pray that we would be faithful and that you would be glorified in the ministry of your church. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory be over all the earth. May we be the kind of people that you delight to bless as you work your purposes in this world. Be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.